from Romans chapter 12, not your normal Easter passage, just forewarn. Romans chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 14 through 21. And I would ask if you're able, capable of standing while we read this, I would ask you to stand with us in reverence for God's word as we read this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Thank you, Jesus, for your word and how it just penetrates our soul. And Lord, I pray that this morning your Holy Spirit will be working in our hearts to prepare us for what you have to speak to us through your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, sending your son Jesus to die on that cross and paying the price that we should pay. You paid it for us. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for being raised to life again so that we can have everlasting life as well. We thank you for that truth, Lord, and help us to see it as it's spread throughout Romans this morning as we study. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes the biggest bully can become your best friend. Sometimes the biggest bully can become your best friend. One of the biggest bullies in church history 2,000 years ago was an up-and-coming religious leader. He was trying to make a name for himself. He was highly educated, self-motivated, decorated Pharisee who was making his own way by persecuting Christians. This man, Saul, threatened. He intimidated. He beat. He arrested. He even had Christians executed in the name of God. The followers of the recent crucified Jesus were growing by leaps and bounds. Numbers were growing each and every week. Multitudes were being named as followers of Jesus, and this wildfire had to be stopped, and Saul was going to do it. That is, until he came face to face. Face to face with the resurrected Jesus. The wildfire had spread clear to Damascus, and Saul had his marching orders to go to Damascus and round up some more Christians. These Christ followers had to be stopped. And on his way, he was stopped cold in his tracks by a blinding light. that made him fall to the ground. And a voice thundered, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, not knowing what was going on, said, "Who is this? Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus replied, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting." Saul had to be led to Damascus because he was blind. He couldn't see because of the bright light that he had encountered. And in Damascus, he met a godly man who would explain the way of salvation. And Saul repented of his sin and was baptized and began following Jesus, the one he was persecuting. Jesus would again appear to Saul and commission him to go witness to the Gentiles about the good news of Jesus Christ. Saul, this Jew that was climbing in the ranks, at the top of his rank, and he was thought he was doing God a justice by doing what he was doing, by rounding up the Christians, was now following Jesus himself. And even stranger yet, he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles of all people. Saul, who became better known by his Greek name, Paul, which we usually refer to him as, would go on to write the letter of Romans that we've been preaching through over the last several months and that we're looking at today. Sometimes your biggest bully becomes your best friend. Having seen the resurrected Jesus, Paul's letter would set a solid foundation in the first chapters that we've covered already, and I encourage you to go over them as well if you haven't read them recently and see what Paul was saying as he laid the foundation of the ultimate sacrifice that was given by Jesus Christ. The first 11 chapters clearly articulate the validity and the effects of Christ's ultimate sacrifice. Follow with me as I go through Romans. Just skim through several of the references that Paul makes to Christ's ultimate sacrifice and its effects for us. Romans chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was convinced, having met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was convinced that Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead, was the Son of God, indeed as he claimed he was. And as prophecies had prophesied that he would come. And going on to chapter 4, verses 24 through the first verse in chapter 5. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God would also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. In verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. This ultimate sacrifice allows us to be made right with God. Paul is making that fact known. He says, because he was raised from the dead, we now can be made right with God. His ultimate sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice because it was pure and holy. I could not die for you. You could not die for me, for my sins. It had to be someone without sin, and that was Jesus, the only one to live a perfect life on this earth. And He could provide the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And that ultimate sacrifice allows us to be made right with God, and then to have peace with God. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 4 in chapter 6. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. This ultimate sacrifice that Jesus gave allowed us to have new life, have a new start in life. In verses 9 through 11 of the same chapter, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. This ultimate sacrifice, giving us new life, breaks us from the power of sin and death. That is the ultimate sacrifice. Chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. You are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we are controlled by our old nature, sinful desires are at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death. But now, we have been raised from the law, released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. This new life that is made available to us through Christ's ultimate sacrifice produces good fruit in us through the Holy Spirit that resides in us. And it was because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice that we receive this Holy Spirit. And He can produce that new fruit, that good fruit in us. Chapter 8, verse 11. Chapter 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to our mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. His sacrifice makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to live in us, giving us new life. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And again, in Romans 8, at 34, verse 34, who then can condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And He goes on to say, what can separate us from that love? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us from that love that we receive through Jesus Christ's ultimate sacrifice. Then one more time in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. If you openly declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. It is through his ultimate sacrifice. As we trust in him, as we have faith that that actually happened, we believe in him, it is through that sacrifice we receive salvation. We are saved from the sin that held us down once before. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, if he hasn't been raised from the dead, if that's not a reality, then your faith is useless and we're still guilty in our sin. But thanks be to God, he has risen from the dead. Paul experienced it. He saw it. He saw Jesus on that road to Damascus. What a testimony of the former bully against the church, now a key leader in that movement. Now Paul in chapter 12 and following shows us how we too can follow Christ's example for our lives. His ultimate example is for us to follow. And Paul said in Philippians, along with some of the verses that you were sharing a little bit earlier, that is his goal, to become like Christ, to become like him. Jesus lived a perfect life. It was displayed for us to follow. His design for us is how Jesus lived. And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, he says, we are to give our lives, give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. We can offer ourselves back to God as a result of what he has done for us. We can offer ourselves back to him as living sacrifices in service to God. Christ died for us, sacrificing his life so that we could live. So therefore, now we can offer ourselves back to him as an act of worship, our bodies back to him as living sacrifices. And when we do that, when we offer ourselves back to God, we begin to discover what it really means to follow him, and we begin to understand what his will is for our lives, what his design is for our lives. The more we get to know Jesus, the more we know what his design for us is. And then that is where chapter 12 comes in, and I'm just going to focus in on the last part of this chapter. But again, if you haven't read this lately, read the rest of the chapter as well. But in verse 14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. In the Gospels, we have record of Jesus' last moments on this earth and the horrific torture that he went through. I mean, they arrested him and they took him aside and they had this mock trial. It wasn't made up stories, but they would blindfold him and punch him in the face and say, now prophesy, if you're the God, prophesy, who hit you that time? Boom! Who hit you that time? And they would take his beard and they would pluck his beard out. And they'd take a stick and beat him in the head. That is the kind of torture that he went through for you and for me. And when he was going through that, he didn't scream and holler and fight back. Amazingly, he said very little, only in response when they asked him if he was the Son of God. And he says, it is as you say. But as he was being tortured and whipped, and they spit in his face, And they mocked him. And as he hung on that cross, what did he say to those people that had just done that? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Now, I don't know how we can do that. It's impossible, actually, for us to do that without the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But can you imagine? It is so contrary to what the world tells us to do. Bless those who persecute you. Don't fight back. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And I know from experience, when I do pray for those who are at odds with me, it melts my heart, first of all. But then again, it also helps God to melt their hearts as well. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. In verse 15, be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Now in Jesus' life, he modeled that very clearly. His first recorded miracle was him turning water into wine for the wedding ceremony that they had run out. And he was there in the midst of the celebration, celebrating with those who were happy. And then Jesus also wept with those who had lost a dear friend in Lazarus. He wept with them. You know, it's jealousy in our hearts that keep us from rejoicing with others. Hard hearts keep us from empathizing with others. May God give us soft hearts in dealing with others. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Let us follow Jesus' example. Live in harmony with each other. Verse 16, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Don't think you know it all. Jesus had developed over his 3 years of ministry, had developed a reputation of hanging out with the marginalized in life. He healed the blind man. He touched the leprous people. Didn't bother him to embrace them. While nobody else would come within feet of them, Jesus connected with them, touching them. He included the women in a society that did not allow them to be included. And even the outcast women, the prostitutes, he allowed them to touch him. He connected with the outcast, the demon-possessed. He wasn't afraid of them. And even the tax collectors. Jesus connected with the ordinary people. You know, I've learned something, and I know it's kind of a short life for some of you, but in my lifetime, I've learned that the quiet people, the people that you don't notice very often, have some amazing stories of faith. I encourage you to don't just get stuck in your huddle of own people that you're normally with. Venture out and engage in people like Jesus did. Listen to their hearts. Listen to their stories. And encourage them in their walk with God. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. It's so good when the body of Christ is working together, not in unison, but in harmony with each other. There's unity and diversity when we work together to do the work of the kingdom. Verse 17, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. The night Jesus was arrested in the garden, he had just had a conversation with the disciples, and they thought he meant that they should sell some of their stuff and go buy some swords to protect them. And this is what I really understand was taking place at that time. He was saying, the battle is about to begin. We're going to engage in spiritual warfare that you have never faced yet. Before, when you were sent out, it was easy cheesy stuff. You know, people accepted you. You had a good story to tell. They welcomed you. Now the real battle is going to begin. Sell your coat and get a sword. He wasn't telling them to get a piece so that you can defend yourself. Because right after they said, well, we got two of them, Lord. And he said, come on, guys. That's enough. I really think he was saying, you don't get it. Because soon thereafter in the garden, here's Jesus being arrested. And what does Peter do? He whips out his sword and he takes a swing and slices the ear off the high priest's servant. And Jesus immediately says, Peter, put the sword away. You live by that sword, you'll die by that sword. And he put the ear back on. What an amazing miracle. I bet you that guy walked out a changed man, not knowing what end was up at that point. Because his ear was off at one point, and now it was healed. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Peter didn't get it. The real battle that we're involved in is a spiritual battle that's engaged over men's souls. It's not one with a sword and a gun. It's war. It's a war that's waged in the power of the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Besides, he even told him, I could have called 10,000 angels here at this moment and I could have just wiped them out. But no, this is not the will of God at this point. Never pay back evil with more evil. How can we learn that from the life of Jesus? Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Here is the Prince of Peace. He came down to this earth to make a way for us. To make a way for us to have a way back to be reconciled with God. He did it by giving His very own Son, that ultimate sacrifice, so that we could be reconnected with our Creator. But not everybody welcomes that gift. I hope you have. I hope you've embraced that gift, because that's the only way that you can have peace with God, is through Jesus Christ and His ultimate sacrifice for you and me. Have you accepted that gift? Are you at peace with God? And how can we follow that example? Can we be at peace all the time with everybody? Was Jesus at peace with everybody? No. We're not going to be at peace with everybody, but it is our job, our responsibility to do everything we can to be at peace with our neighbor, our friend, our family members. We should not be to blame for the division that might exist in our relationships. Do everything we can to live at peace with everyone, knowing fully well that not everybody is going to embrace that peace. Just as not everybody embraces the gift that Jesus has to offer for us. I can't understand it, because I'm on this side looking at it from this perspective. This is such a wonderful gift that Jesus has given me. Why would anybody reject this gift? Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Verse 19 and 20. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. I've always had a tough one understanding that last phrase. It's an idiom that's from the Middle East that I don't understand, and frankly, very few people, I think, do understand. And the best I can come away with is what this NLT, the New Living Translation, translates it as. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. When we respond in kindness, it has to do something to the conscience of the person who is doing evil things toward us. It's either going to melt their heart and cause their conscience to convict them, or it's going to make their hearts harden even more, just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened even more. Romans 5, verse 8 and verse 10 says that Jesus Christ died for us while we were still enemies of Him. He didn't wait for us to say, okay, I'm going to turn to You, Jesus, and then You can die for me. No, Jesus saw our situation, knew that we were without hope, and He died for us in our broken, depraved state. That's when He died for us. That's love. That's agape, God's unconditional love. I wonder if Paul was recounting his conversion. Remember, we talked about that earlier. Paul was a classic bully. Bullying Christians by intimidation, fear, threats, you name it. Beating. But God's grace broke through Paul's hardened heart on that road to Damascus, converting him into one of the church's greatest allies. And this amazing book that he wrote to show what Christ has done for us. Paul knew that it was up to God to judge. God is the judge, I am not. So that releases me from that responsibility. I don't have to judge. When we respond in kindness to those who cause us harm and grief, we allow God to do His convicting work in their conscience. That's the burning coals of shame on their heads. When we turn and do something kind to somebody that's just done something very evil to us, it speaks volumes. We're not guaranteed that they're going to change, but we've done our part. Now it's up to them to either soften their hearts or walk away from God's gift of mercy and grace. Kindness can melt a heart of stone. The very soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross and tortured Him and spit on Him, after everything had taken place and the earthquake and the veil split and all this kind of activity was going on, the soldiers stepped back and said, "Surely this is the Son of God." They walked away from that cross, realizing who that was just crucified by their very own hands. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the Scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Verse 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Jesus conquered evil by giving His very own life for you and me. He overcame sin and death, enduring the cross because He knew what was on the other side. That was victory that was awaiting Him on the other side. Victory over all this evil in this world, all that sin and death had destroyed. His ultimate sacrifice was going to give Him victory over it all. He paid the price to redeem our souls that had been taken captive, that had been taken captive by our sins. We were condemned to death. Jesus died, took our penalty of death so that we could live. He overcame evil with good. The night Jesus died, when that moment that He gave up His spirit and He died, He broke the stronghold of death and sin that was caused by sin, and love triumphed over evil. In Matthew 27, 50 to 53, some mind-boggling verses that happened at that moment when Jesus gave up His spirit and He died on that cross. Matthew records that the graves of godly men and women were opened. Now, I don't understand this. We don't preach much about this because we don't know we just don't know how to handle it. But the graves were opened of godly men that had died previously. We don't know who all that was. We just know that there were godly men and women, and the graves were opened up. And following Jesus' resurrection, they walked around in the holy city. I'm sure there's a lot of variation to interpretation here, but they were witnesses to the fact that they were freed from sin's curse on their lives. Sin no longer held them by the bonds of the penalty of death. Death was taken from them, and they were freed. and were resurrected. And I assume they just went into the presence of God after all this. But what an amazing miracle that took place. Don't let evil conquer you. Overcome evil with good. The enemy wants to control us, control our behavior by their evil actions. Don't let evil conquer you. We can no longer use this excuse that I couldn't help myself, or the devil made me do it, or everybody else was doing it, or whatever your excuse may be. We can no longer play this victim mentality. The victim card is no longer there because Jesus Christ has freed us from the chains of sin and the penalty of death. No longer does that control us. Jesus now is our Lord and our controller, our ruler. And in Christ, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be overcomers. No longer overcome by evil. We are freed to do good things that God designed and created us to do. We are no longer ruled by others. We are ruled by Jesus Christ because of His ultimate victory over sin and death. That's what Easter is all about. Overcoming evil with good. Being transformed and no longer conformed because of what Jesus Christ has done for us with His ultimate sacrifice. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we can follow His footsteps and follow His example. Which of these principles of Christ's life are you needing to put to practice in your life? Read those over. Read those over this week, and if one of them is particularly burning in your soul that you need to work on, get on your knees before the Lord and ask His Holy Spirit to empower you to become Christ-like in that area. Lord, as we go through our Easter celebrations and all our different things, activities of this special holiday, may we not ever forget Your ultimate sacrifice that set us free from sin and death. What an incredible gift that was given to us. And if there's somebody here that has not received that gift, Lord, I pray that You'll burn in their hearts their need to surrender to Your will, Lord. To surrender their hearts to Your Holy Spirit and receive that forgiveness and receive that peace that only comes from You. And Lord, I know there's always areas that we need to work on, and specifically this morning, if there's something that is laid on a person's heart here, Lord, that You will work in their hearts to resolve whatever conflict it may be that is going on in their lives. Instead of picking up the phone and calling 1-800-2-4-1, whoever it is, that we will turn to You. And instead of seeking revenge, show kindness. Be a light of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for blessing us with so many things in life. So many resources, be it time, energy, finances, Lord, as we take up this offering this morning, that You'll be honored and glorified in our worship as we surrender ourselves as living sacrifices to You. May You be honored and glorified in our gifts back to you. Help us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, thank you so much. Amen.